Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we praise you that Christ has come and he has rescued us. And Father, we look forward to his second coming when all things will be made new. And Father, I pray this Christmas season that we would be longing for your work in our lives, for the coming of Jesus Christ, that we would anticipate your coming more than we anticipate unwrapping presents on Christmas. And I pray that you would use this word this morning to change us, to mold us into your image, and help us to be the people that you want us to be. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21, we are in the end of this wonderful book, and we, as we celebrate the first coming of Christ, we look forward to his second coming. And that's my hope for us this Christmas season, that we do not get stuck on Christmas, but that we will look forward to Christ's coming. So Revelation 21. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the sixth crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysopaz, and the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall be by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Let's face it, Christmas can be hard. All the celebration and the lights and the food make pain and sorrow in the heart worse. And frankly, all of us can be kind of dunces when it comes to trying to comfort those who are sorrowing during the holidays. And what makes it worse is when you have to be around all the celebration and the gift giving and the food eating when you were hiding sorrow in your heart. So the goal of Christmas is not eggnog sipping and present ripping. God sent Jesus to earth to bring rebelling people back to himself so that we would live with him forever and a restored creation. That's the goal of Christmas, and that goal hasn't been reached yet. God is not done. We are still not with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until we are with him, there will be pain and sorrow. Life on this earth will be ugly. Broken relationships, broken bodies, broken hearts, broken nations, and a broken creation. And there is some beauty in this world, we are thankful for that, but it is often overshadowed by the brokenness inside of us and all around us. But there is a time coming when everything will be beautiful. Everything will be beautiful. Today we get to enjoy the vision of a new heavens and a new earth from Revelation 21. For those of us who have worked and labored through the book of Revelation in the evening service, this is your payout. Especially chapters 12 through 18, they're sometimes very hard to understand. But now we get the payout. We get to enjoy together this beautiful vision of the new heavens and a new earth. I think the chapter 21 is like the 1812 overture. Have you heard that? It's the song that's often coupled with fireworks displays. And the song literally ends with cannons going off, okay, as part of the orchestra, which is pretty awesome. Whenever you mix music and gunpowder, you've got a good thing happening, okay? And that's how you get rednecks to listen to classical music. We're going to set off some fireworks with the violins. But yeah, that's how it is. This is the crescendo. This is the enjoyment. This is the loud shout of the chorus and the orchestra to Revelation. This is the end of it all. But this chapter is not just about the new heavens and the new earth. This chapter is all about God and his people dwelling together forever. And John uses images and pictures and symbols to show us that this beauty and celebration in our chapter is all about God finally dwelling with his people. So today, if you're looking forward to seeing Jesus face to face, this should be a wonderful thing for you as we go through this chapter. This is a hope of a forever relationship with God who has loved you and saved you. Something I've said over and over again as we've gone through the study is that Revelation is chock full of Old Testament. There's over 500 references to the Old Testament in Revelation, which means basically every verse. There's a pointing back toward the Old Testament. In these last chapters of Revelation, there are many references to the book of Isaiah and the book of Ezekiel. And we're going to go back and read those books and then come back to Revelation 21 so we get everything that's going. So John has soaked up Isaiah and Ezekiel like a sponge. And so when he writes, he's oozing Old Testament all over Revelation. We're not going to go back and look at all the references to Isaiah. But when it talks about God's love and relationship with his people, the bride imagery, that's all drawn from Isaiah. The no more sorrow and tears, that's from Isaiah. Now, Ezekiel, we get the angel measuring the temple, okay? Now, the end of Isaiah, of Ezekiel, the last nine chapters, is Ezekiel's vision of this grand temple, and an angel comes alongside of him, and they measure the temple. That's drawn on as John and an angel measure the new Jerusalem, okay? So that's a very important parallel in our text today, and we'll come back to that later. So again, this is oozing with Old Testament. There are three major themes in our text today, and they all point to the coming reality that God will be in a perfect relationship with his people forever, okay? It's all about the people. And these themes help us, I think, see God's love for us in a new way, okay? So there's three. Number one, we are the city. We are the city. In Revelation 17 through 21, there are two cities. The city Babylon, who is controlled by the beast, Satan, and that Babylon is also called the prostitute, the great prostitute over the world. And that symbolizes the evil world system that lives in luxury and draws people away from Jesus Christ, okay? So that's the bad city. You don't want to be a part of that city. On the other hand, we have the New Jerusalem, who is led by the Lamb and is also called the bride. You want to be a part of this city. Now, we are clued into this by the repetition of a key sentence. Look at verse 9 of our chapter. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." Now, if you want to turn back with me to chapter 17, where the contrast between Jerusalem and Babylon begins, notice these words, 17:1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." So John, in verse 9 of chapter 21, is cluing us in that this is a deliberate contrast between Babylon and Jerusalem, between the harlot and the bride, between the beast and the lamb. So we, in the last few chapters, we've seen God's judgment on the prostitute, on Babylon, but now we get to see the rejoicing and the revelation of the bride and the city. Now look at with me at chapter 21, verse 2. Verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And this idea of a bride city is also repeated in verse 9. I will show you the bride, and then he carries him away and shows him a city. Which is it? Is it a city or is it a bride? Yes, that's the easy answer. Cities are important because of the people who live in them. And we talked about that before. Cities are important because of the people that live in them. That's how they are combined. This holy city is mentioned in chapter 11 of Revelation. So if you want to turn back with me to chapter 11 of Revelation, verses 1 and 2, it says, now notice this measuring thing again that we see in 21. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar and those who worship there. But leave out the court which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles." Now notice the last sentence. "And they will tread the holy city for 42 months. So right now, God's holy city, his holy people, are being trampled by his enemies. We're being crushed by those who despise God. But in the end, we will be a beautiful bride adorned for her husband. So I think this is, again, one of those contrasts between what's happening now and what will happen in the future. We are crushed now, but in the end, we will be beautiful forever. Let's look over the city in chapter 21. She has 12 gates labeled with the 12 tribes of Israel. This shows that only God's people can enter that city. Okay? It's not for anybody except those who have been redeemed by the Lamb. This is also confirmed by the 12 foundations labeled with the names of the apostles of the Lamb. Again, this city is all pointing to it's all about God's people. Now, what's the significance of the 12 kinds of precious stones in the foundation of the city? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I think there's some important significance. Back in Exodus 28, God commanded the high priests of Israel to wear a breastplate that contained 12 precious stones engraved with the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? That's the other place we get these 12 precious stones in the Old Testament. Why does the high priest do that? Why does he wear the precious stones? It says in Exodus 28:29, "So Aaron," that's the high priest, "shall bear the names of the sons of Israel on the breastplate of judgment over his heart when he goes into the holy place as a memorial before the Lord continually." It shows God's love and care that for his people, that he's thinking of them. And that's the point of the precious stones in the New Jerusalem, is that God loves his people and cares for them. You would think it would be like the New Jerusalem would be like, you know, Jesus, you know, God would be emblazoned everywhere in the city. But no, it's the names of God's people that are on this city. All this city is screaming to us is this: we are beautiful. We will live with God forever. The city is beautiful because that's where God will dwell with his people forever. And the truth we learn from this fact of the New Jerusalem is that everything bad will be gone. Everything in this chapter is beautiful. All the bad is going to be away. Verse 1, it says the sea will be gone. It doesn't mean that the ocean will disappear. In Revelation, the sea stands for opposition to God. The beast, who is controlled by Satan, comes out of the sea. The great prostitute sat on the waters, which are the nations which rage against God. Satan and all his forces have been thrown into the lake of fire along with all those who oppose God. There will be no more sorrow or tears. Probably one of the best known verses in Revelation is verse 4, which is again from Isaiah. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." There will be no more sad and lonely Christmases. Notice at the end of the chapter, starting at verse 24, "And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no more night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." So if you've been with us in Revelation, it's the nations and the kings that cause so much trouble for God's people. They join forces with Satan and fight against God's people. Now here, nations and cities and kings are good things because God has made all things new. They're no longer a threat. You don't need to shut the gates at night because there's no one to get you. And there's no more night. And night is not a good thing in the Bible normally. It often symbolizes evil and even danger. Now there's this beauty and pure daylight. And that's what we get to look forward to because everything bad will be gone. So we are the city. And number 2, we are the temple. We are the temple. Now, verse 10 is clearly drawing from the book of Ezekiel when God shows Ezekiel a vision of a rebuilt temple. Here is verse 10. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." Now here, John doesn't see a vision of a temple. He sees a vision of a city. And like Ezekiel, John has this angel buddy that comes along with him, which is right from Ezekiel. It's like he has, you know, your buddy that comes along with you that measures everything for you. But where this all breaks down is that there is no temple in the city. Notice verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Now, if this is true, then why is there so much overlap with Ezekiel's vision of the temple? Now, if you don't believe me, go home and read Ezekiel 40 to 48. There's so much overlap. Because the whole city is a temple. Actually, the city is the Holy of Holies. The city is a square. I think that's very important. The city is a square, which is the exact shape of the most holy place in the temple. The tabernacle, the temple, Ezekiel's vision of the temple. In the Old Testament, the high priest could only go into the most holy place once a year, and only with the blood of a sacrifice. The most holy place is where God said that he would dwell on earth with the nation of Israel. But now, in the new heavens and the new earth, there is no need for a temple and priest. We get to see God Almighty and the Lamb face to face. The square city is a celebration that we have been brought into the very presence of God. God and the Lamb are the temple. There's no need for buildings. There's just relationship face to face. Now it says God and the Lamb are the temple. And I just said my point was that we are the temple. It's both, because it shows the relationship between God and his people forever. So God and the Lamb are the temple. That's where we get to dwell with them forever, okay? Which is awesome. But we are also the temple, and this is found in verse 3. Verse 3, and I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, that's the key word, dwelling or tabernacle. Tabernacle is, again, another word for temple. Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. We are the temple because God dwells with us. God is the temple because we will dwell in him. And so, again, it's showing the great relationship that God has with his people. Now, if you have a more modern translation in Revelation, it will say, instead of tabernacle, it will say dwelling. So hold on to that word dwelling or dwelt. And let me read for you John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt, or tabernacled, among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So at Christmas, we celebrate that God sent Jesus to dwell with us, to tabernacle with us for a short time. Now, in the future, God will dwell with us forever. We will be his temple, his tabernacle, and he will be our temple. We will dwell with him, and he will dwell with us. Our final destination is not heaven. It's this earth. This is what Revelation 21 is about. Yes, when we die, we'll go to heaven, but when the end comes, we're not going to be in heaven. We're going to enjoy this earth. And guess what? That's exactly where God is going to be dwelling too. God's final destination is on earth with us. I think the truth we need to learn from this is that every barrier will be removed. That's the beauty. There's no more temple. We don't need a temple to reach God. The beauty of the New Jerusalem is that every barrier will be removed. There will be nothing keeping us from enjoying a perfect relationship with God. We don't even need to go to bed and miss out on the excitement. You think about that? How annoying it is to go to bed when you're excited about something. No more night. There will be no more pain or sorrow that seem to shrivel our hearts and keep them from fully worshiping God. There will be no more broken bodies that break our souls. There will be no more sin to break our fellowship with Jesus. There will be no more twisted desires that keep us from doing what we should do. We will do everything we want to do because we will want to do exactly what pleases God. And there will be nothing keeping us from being happy in God's presence forever. So every barrier will be removed. Number 3, we are the bride. We are the bride. Verse 2, and also verse 9 talk about the bride of the Lamb. This shows the close, intimate relationship between Jesus and his people. The best marriages on earth are but a dim shadow compared to the perfect love that will exist between Jesus and his people. Right now, we are engaged with Jesus and dating long distance, but soon we will be married and enjoy a honeymoon forever. And we will be beautiful. The city is the bride, and the bride is adorned with precious stones and gold. Not only will we be beautiful because of God's work, but everything around us will be beautiful. And that's the thing we need to remember, this truth that everything will be beautiful. And this is how God originally created the earth and humans, to be beautiful. But it's now better than it ever was when God created the heavens and the earth in Genesis 1 and 2. Because we cannot lose the perfect paradise that God is planning for us. All the beauty that you enjoy on this earth will be there, but it will be magnified beyond our current imagination. There will be nothing ugly, no pollution, no oil spills, no diseased animals, no war, no abandoned houses and malls, no grouchy coworkers, no grouchy spouses. There will be no one hindering us from loving and serving God. Notice verses 7 and 8. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is called the second death. I want all of you to be a part of this amazing thing called the new heavens and new earth, where we will get to enjoy God forever. But if you do not trust Jesus and follow him now, your future is in the lake of fire forever. Don't try to find your own way to beauty and fulfillment and love. Don't try to find hope and joy in this current world. Find it in Jesus and his plans for a beautiful future. Trust Jesus today and you will have a future beyond your wildest dreams. Not on this earth now, but in the new heavens and new earth. Listen to the promise that Jesus gives to anyone who comes to him in verse 6. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. So if you're thirsty for this kind of beauty and satisfaction and enjoyment that lasts forever, all you need to do is to come to Jesus. Let me conclude. There's something fantastic about, well, normally about being with loved ones during the holidays. Not just over Skype, not just over the phone, but face to face. And that's how God made us. God made us to have face-to-face relationships. God did not create this world with Skype and telephones. We are glad for them. But he created us for face-to-face interaction with one another and with him. And that's important because that's what's deficient. One of the things that's deficient in our relationship with God, we're not with Jesus in his very presence now. And that's how the new heavens and the new earth will be. We will be face to face with God our Savior. I love this verse from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Now abide faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And Paul's talking about the beauty of being perfectly known, but also perfectly loved. Isn't that amazing that someone would know you all the way and still love you? That's what God does for his children. But in the end, not only will we be loved and known fully, but we will be able to know and love God fully. Have you ever wondered why love is the greatest of faith, hope, and love? Why is love the greatest? Because love, which is the relationship between God and his people, will last forever. It goes on forever. In heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth, you will not need faith because you will be face to face with Jesus. You will not need hope because we will be experiencing then the reality that we hope for now. There will only be love and the joy that flows from love forever. And let me end with this quote from Augustine, a church father, from many, many years ago. There we shall be still and see. We shall see and we shall love. We shall love and we shall praise. Behold, what will be in the end without end? For what is our end but to reach that kingdom that has no end? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do confess that we do not long for this beauty as we should, and we are satisfied often with the brokenness that is this world. But Father, I pray that you stir our hearts so that we long for the beauty and the joy that comes from being in a perfect relationship with you forever. And thank you, that Father, that you will make us beautiful by the blood of Jesus. Thank you that you will make everything beautiful. Give us the hope. Help us to hold on until you come, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.